So go ahead and turn your Bibles to Judges chapter 5, or Judges chapter 4, sorry, we need to finish that up first. A little girl went up to the front of the church to listen to the pastor's sermon that he did for the kids, and the pastor gathered the children around him and noticed a beautiful new dress on this little girl. The pastor complimented the girl for her pretty dress and asked her if it was new, to which the little girl leaned towards the pastor and spoke directly into his lapel microphone saying, "Yes, Pastor, this is my brand new dress, and my mommy says that it's even harder to iron this dress than it is to listen to one of your sermons." Yeah, you just never know what you're going to get. Judges chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 20. And it says, "And again he said unto her, Stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be, when any man doth come and inquire of thee, and say, Is there any man here, that thou shalt say, No." We talked last time about if you lived in the Bedouin society and there was a married woman or a single woman and you went into that tent where she was at, that was not good news for either of you. You both were going to be dead. That was not something that you did back in those days. They had rules. They had ways of doing things. Those rules are good ones to behave today. It's mindful that if somebody is there alone that and they're married or they're single and you're a guy, you shouldn't be in there alone. You shouldn't be there unless you have somebody else there with you. And in Judges chapter 4 here, it continues on in the story in verse 21. It says, "Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand and went softly unto him and smote the nail into his temples and fastened it to the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died." Have you ever noticed kind of God has a sense of humor the way, I mean, just the way he describes it, kind of matter of fact, you know, and I don't know how this happened. Maybe she walked outside, pulled the tent peg out of the ground, went and got the hammer, you know, quietly walked through into the wherever he was underneath all the blankets and stuff sleeping and just rocked his world, so to speak. God and the Bible has a great way sometimes of making a description of something that happened. One of the things that we can get a couple things from this verse. One of the first ones is when we look at our own lives, most people would never do this. It has nothing to do with the fact that he's a bad guy, he needed to die, and God wanted him to die, or anything else. Most people are not willing to be committed to spiritual and physical warfare for the Lord. And she was sold out. Now, I don't know if there was bad history between the families. You know, we don't know all of what went on behind this. But it's very obvious that she was committed to her course of action. She was committed to her course of action at the point that he showed up. And another thing is, God just wants you to use what you have. I noticed, you know, you don't see anything in here where she pulled out an M16, an AR-15, you know, the latest handy-dandy MP gun or whatever else that the military is using. What'd she use? She had what she had available. Guess what God wants you to use? What you have available. When God wants you to do a job, he's not going to ask you to do a job that you're not capable of doing. He's not going to ask you to use a weapon that you don't know how to use. One of the first things that they teach you in the military is that if you're going to be packing a gun, you better know how to use it. You know, it's kind of important. It's not just there for show. Now, sometimes the reason you're carrying it is for show, but you should know how to use it. Every time we had a different gun that we had to use, we had to go through a qualification course. It didn't matter if it was a 9mm, a 45, a shotgun, an M16, an M60, grenades, whatever those things are. When I went through training for it, you had to get trained on it, and somebody had to sign off that you were qualified to use it. Now, I'm not saying everybody in the military who got their qualifications signed off should be trusted to use a weapon. As a general rule, trust the Marines, don't trust the Navy. That's just my personal opinion when it comes to guns. Because, you know, the Marines, they actually use them when they're supposed to. Navy guys, if they get bored, all bets are off. You know, you just don't necessarily know what's going to happen. But here's a woman that used what she had, and she did what the Lord wanted with it. And the question then becomes to us is, are you doing what God wants you to do with the talents and the skills and the capabilities that you have? Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to look in verse 11. It says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If you're going to speak, let him speak as the oracle of God. If you don't believe the book, then be quiet. That's my personal recommendation. If you don't believe God's word, then be quiet. If you believe the book, then say it. People need to know what you believe in and what you stand for. And one of the ways to do that is to quote the book. But there are a lot of people out there who just want to make money off it, who just want to have the appearances of being a good people and all that kind of stuff is, just knock it off and be real. If you believe the book, then stand for the book. If you don't, then don't. Don't be a hypocrite. God's not impressed. God knows what your heart attitude is. God knows everything that you're thinking. You are not going to somehow surprise God. You may fake everybody else out in the world, but you ain't faking God out. He knows what's going on. It says here, any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth. This applies to men and women. God gives you talents and capabilities to be able to minister to other people. It's not necessarily just having to get up in front of people and talk and then just wait until, you know, you mess up. I mean, that's pretty much how it goes if you're up in front and you're talking in front of people. You are going to mess up. You're going to make a mistake. But guess what? God doesn't want you to reach beyond what you're capable of if he didn't give you the talent for it. Now, he may give you the talent for it, and guess what? You may have to work on it. It may be something that takes some effort to get better at. It may have to be developed. But God puts some special things in you for him to use to his glory, and we're supposed to use them. And then in the end of that verse, it says that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. See, that's where the verse gets really hard. It's one thing when you're giving glory for God when you're doing right, but it says really what you're supposed to be doing is you're supposed to be trying to do everything right so that everything you do glorifies God. See, that's hard to do. If you don't think so, let's just go for a drive. We'll go out there and we'll find somebody to, you know, ride right up in your bumper or, you know, pass you and then slow down or just stay in the left lane and go really slow. I mean, it just takes some little things like that. And pretty soon, you know, you may have some patience, but you may not have the patience of Job. You may not make it 7 days of the work week, you know, having to commute somewhere because of the people that are out on the highways and the byways. But that's not the way it's supposed to be with us. The goal is to be like Christ. The goal is way higher than any other goal that any other person has in the world. I mean, there are people that are completely sold out, that dedicate their lives for decades to do the Olympics and many other things. And they have a high goal, and they have to do all sorts of things in order to be able to try to reach that goal. Christianity is no difference. Our goal is to be as close to Jesus Christ on this earth as we can. Now, understand, you're not going to reach it. I'm just going to tell you now, if you're a new Christian and you think you're going to reach it, I hate to burst your bubble, you're not going to make it there. But the ideal is that if you're going to aim high. Now, I'm not, you know, a particular, the Air Force used to use that slogan. It's okay. It's the Air Force, whatever. Because you have to understand, for the proper military, you know, the Army, Navy, and Marines, the Air Force is like a country club. That's how we view the Air Force. And they have the great commercials today of they've got guns and they're in camo and everything else. And I'm thinking, what are you doing in camo out in the middle of on a black tarmac with an airplane, no bar? What are you? I'm a tree. Nobody can see me. I mean, come on. It's like, I don't know. That's the way things are. But nonetheless, aim high. The higher you aim, the higher you're probably going to reach. And I'll give you a real hint. If your gun is pointing down this way, you're not going to hit any target that's up high. It's just not going to happen. Because no matter how we aim things, no matter how we try to do them, we usually do not accomplish completely the goal that we have before us. Our goal may be to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's just face it, that is a difficult task. Why? He was perfect. We're not. He could be angry and not sin. Have you tried that one out for a while? Good luck. He knew how to be very verbally abusive to people that needed it. He also knew how to be very kind and very gentle to other people. Controlling the tongue is a very difficult thing. as we continue on and look at the next verse in Judges chapter 4. And we see here in verse 23, and it says, verse 22. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, Come, and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temple. I don't know about you, but this would put the fear of God in me. Could you imagine this? Some lady comes out, come here. I got who you want. You go in there, and this guy's, you know, head is fastened to the ground by a tent peg. I don't know about you, but this is like, okay, whatever you would like, ma'am. You know, you may not have been granted up in the South, but that'd be a good time to pick up the ma'am thing and be very respectful. Because if she's willing to take this guy and put a nail through his head, I don't think she'd have a problem putting a nail through your foot or anything else. Sometimes a little fear is a good thing. Sometimes a little fear that God gives you is a good thing to help you in going forward in your life. It'll keep you out of some trouble sometimes. A good, healthy fear, especially for a young teenager, boy, late teenager, early 20s, maybe into the 30s, will keep them out of a lot of trouble. Fear is a good thing. It can be used. Now, it should not be something that consumes you and destroys you from within, because we're not supposed to have the spirit of fear as saved people. But having a fear to understand that bad things can happen. I tell people all the time, when I was a teenager and a 20-something, I did some really stupid things. Part of it was it's not that I had no fear. It's just I didn't even think about the possibility that this could go bad, or that how bad things could go if they went bad. I mean, you're caught up in the minute, you know, like possibly exceeding the speed limit by, you know, maybe double or more. You don't really think about the things like all it takes is a somewhat good-sized animal to hop out in front of you, and, you know, things are not going to bode well. That thought did not occur at that particular point. Now, later on, you know, because the Lord put a little fear in my heart because of things, I learned that bad things could happen if you're driving a car like that. But at the time, I didn't think about that. A lot of times in our Christian walk, there are things that we do, and we do them with malice aforethought. But there's also things because we don't think about it. We don't think about the repercussions. We don't take the long look. We don't stop and step back and go, wait a minute, before I do anything, let me just pray about this. Let me just ask the Lord to help me with this decision that I'm making. And guess what? It doesn't have to be a big decision. It can be the small decisions. It is never a bad idea to ask God to help you. It is never a bad idea to go, God, I'm thinking about this. I'm thinking about this job. I'm thinking about buying this. I'm thinking about this girl or this boy. It doesn't, whatever that thing is, it is never so small of a thing that you can't have God involved in that conversation and shouldn't have him involved in there. Let's go to the next verse, Judges chapter 4. It says, so God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to start in verse 32. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, it says, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail for me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samson, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yet moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned and they were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword, and they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. One of the things about the book of Hebrews, when you go through the hero's chapter of faith and you look at these people and you read some of these stories, it gives you both sides of it. It shows you that there, God has brought about some great victories for his people, through his people, to his people. But then it also goes on to say, guess what? There's also a lot of bad things that happen too. You have to look at, God's showing you the total picture. He's not just showing you, oh, here is the nice PR marketing approved version of the Bible that says that everything will be happy and just wonderful and great once you get saved. And that's not the way it is. He says, guess what? You are going to have some victories. If you allow God, you're going to do some great things. But guess what? There's the also the other side of it. You are going to have some challenges. You may have been somebody who is making a whole bunch of money and you get saved and you try to live right. And guess what? That job may go away. You may end up being like one of these people here. We don't scourge people today, but we have a better way to do it. We just put it on social media so that we can reach a much greater audience. You know, it used to be if you wanted to call people names and all this stuff, yeah, good luck. You know, how many people are you going to reach? Whoever is around you. Maybe you'd phone call a couple friends. You know, that's back when you'd have to go somewhere like on the wall, pull it off. And then they had this little spinny thing you had to do. And if you had one of them really high numbers, you'd have to wait for a while, like 9. And okay, now I can do another number. And then you could call your friend and hope they weren't busy or on a party line. Because on party lines, if you remember these, for those of you older, the phone would ring, but you didn't know it was necessarily for you. You had to listen for the special ring. Oh, that's our ring. You wanted to make a call, you'd go pick up the phone off there, and then you had to listen for a while. Why? Because you have to see if anybody's talking. So you'd sit there like this for a while. Okay, nobody's talking. Quick, I got to get my dialing in. That's when you wanted the touch tone. You get that number cranked out real quick. Because that's the only way you could reach people. Now today, we can make up stuff or say things that come on off the top of our head, and we can send it out to a large number of people very quickly. Which should be the first indication that this is something you should never do rashly. Probably this is a good thing. It's like my personal suggestion is this is a good time to have a prayer time before you type anything. Why are you typing it? What are you really trying to say? What is it you're really trying to do? If the Lord Jesus Christ was sitting right next to you, you're sitting down in your little device, and something came to your mind, and you just want to get your opinion out there or let people know the rest of the story. If the Lord Jesus Christ was sitting here right next to you, would you type the same thing? You ever think about that? I mean, he already knows what's going on in your mind about what you're going to type. So taking a few seconds to think about, if he was sitting right next to me, you know, like your mom or dad, and staring over your shoulder at what you're typing, would you still type it? Well, if the answer is no, then you probably shouldn't be typing it. There's one boss I had one time. He said, when you write an email, back in the day when email, you know, didn't have social engineering and all the other things, he said, when you write an email, just type out whatever you want, leave it there for a while, probably delete it, and then retype it all over again, and then you'll probably have something better. And depending how much emotion's in it, you may have to delete it several times before you get to the final one. Back to Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. That's another thing that we get in the Bible that a lot of people like is the good guys win in the end. The problem is how long it takes until you get the end could be a long time. It might be 400 years, could be 40 years. You know, you never know when God does stuff. You may not see the end of it in your lifetime. It may be something that you're going to see after the trumpet blows or after God takes you home when he decides to come back again. But we know that the good guys win in the end. Yet this is like the old Westerns, you know, the good guys wore white and the bad guys wore black and everybody knew who was good and who was bad. Well, guess what? When the king shows up to come back the second time, we're all going to know who the good guys and the bad guys are. There won't be any doubts. There won't be any secret people who appear to be your friend or appear to be a help to anybody, whether it's your nation, whether it's your city and state government, whether it's where you're at the job place. All that's going to be settled. There will be no doubts. I am not going to have to worry when I come back with the Lord about which side I'm on. That's already was sealed. That was sealed back in the early 1970s as a little kid when I asked my mom, how do I get saved? That's all it takes. See, that's the nice thing about God. In order to get on his side, it's one of the easiest things you can do. All you have to do is admit to truth. But the problem is, there's three pieces of that truth that you have to admit to. The devil will agree to two of them. The only difference between what the devil believes and you believe is the third one, which is, what are you going to do personally with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you going to accept him as your Savior and claim him and say, please save me? It's a choice you make. See, he already knows that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He already knows that Jesus Christ was the payment for sin. See, he knows the whole story. The only difference is he is never going to reach out to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, save me. That's the difference between being a good guy or a bad guy in the end, in the book of Revelation. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Now, there's going to come a future time that if you've had anybody ever witness to you about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that trumpet blows and all Christians are out of here, you're out of luck. Because the Bible says very specifically, you are going to get turned over to a lie and you're going to hell. You are not going to get another chance. And there's a lot of people out there, we like to write songs about how, well, oh, you know, you could eventually just change your mind at the end of the road. You can just go do your own thing, live your own life, have fun. And then when you get old and, you know, you're broken down and you can't do anything anyways, well, go ahead and choose Jesus Christ then. Au contraire. God may not let you go that long. You may not live that long. It's not a choice that we need to run from. It's a choice we need to embrace. It's just simple. All it is admitting to the truth. But sometimes that's the hardest thing to do for people, especially in today, because we can take all these little pictures with our phones and put filters on them and do all this stuff. We can take and we can make our whole life appear completely different than what it really is. But you're not fooling God. God knows where you're at. God knows how you're living. God knows where you're at each and every moment of your life. He knows you when you're up high, and he knows you when you're down low. And it's just a question of what's your relationship with him. Turn over to Judges chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying, well, let's just start right there. I am not going to wax poetic and start singing. One, it would make everybody wake up for sure. And two, probably there are people running out of here because of how out of tune I'd be. But God obviously knows who to pick to do the singing. And this particular song, which is Judges chapter 5, is reminiscent of what you can get back in Exodus 15, which is the Song of Moses. And if you start reading the Song of Moses, you think, oh, well, this is just this part here. But then it starts doing this whole transition thing where it's, wait a minute, this is prophecy. This is something that's going on in the future. And you'll see the same thing here as we start going through the book of this. Yes, this is the song of Deborah and Barak, but it's talking about locations and places and things that have nothing to do with Judges chapter 4. It is important to understand there's a lot of important things in the Bible that if you're not paying attention, you're going to miss something. And what you're going to miss here is the return of the king. It is the greatest story and the most important story, short of the cross, in the entire Bible. Because after salvation and what the Lord did for us, the greatest thing he's ever going to do is come back again and set up his kingdom and his way, a way of peace and righteousness and truth. I mean, a lot of people can say, hey, I remember when I was a kid, it was like this. And it was so great, and people were in peace, and you didn't have to lock your doors. Can you imagine when something like that is going to be worldwide? That's what it's going to be like when Jesus Christ comes back. And verse 2, it says, by the way, in the new NASV, changes this chapter more than 60 times in 31 verses. It's important what book you read. There's God's book, and then there's other people's books. Whatever their motivation is, who am I to know? Whether it's the devil's book, whether it's that person's book, whatever it is. But if you can explain to me how in 31 verses you can find 60 things to change, when there really isn't much of an argument about the Old Testament Hebrew, you're just changing things because there's some things in there you don't like. I mean, let's just call it for what it is. You know what? There's things in the Bible I don't like. Why? Because they're real things about myself. But it's important to read God's book, the pure word of God, and know that he put things in there for you. He put some things in there that you're going to need at some point in time in your life. There are times where you're going to be down and you're going to be bummed out and life is just going wrong. Guess what? You need to read some good stories in the Bible where you see God as the victor and you see God do some great things. Why? To help build you back up. To let you know the game's not over. God's not done with you yet. Yeah, you may be going through a trial and a tribulation in your life. It may be very bleak. It may be even one where you have something that you know you're not going to be on this earth for very long. Well, guess what? You can still rejoice in the fact that you have a great God and you know what's coming. And he's the same as he was in the Old Testament. He's still the same in the New Testament. And he has an ability to help you and encourage you. In verse 2 in the Judges chapter 5, it says, "Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves." This verse helps us understand it's not just poetry and prose, like many teach. Most people who go to this particular chapter tell you, oh, it's just people singing a song, waxing poetic, and it doesn't mean anything. I am sure of this. Everything in the Bible is in there for a reason. I don't necessarily know what the reason is. I may not understand it. There's still stuff that I read in the Bible. I believe it, but don't ask me to explain it because I can't. I believe it's true. Why? Because it's in God's word. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 34. Isaiah chapter 34. One of the things that we have to understand about God and doctrinal implications is that God will avenge Israel. Our God is a God of love, but he's also perfectly balanced, and he is a God of anger, and he's a God of vengeance. In Isaiah 34, verse 8, it says, "For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion." There is coming a time where this loving character, the Lord Jesus Christ, that the media likes to portray, usually is a young child in the arms of his mom. They love that. Why? Because he's so innocent and little and he can't hurt anybody. He can't do anything. He just goos and gahs and that's just great. It's going to be a whole other thing when he comes back the second time. Yeah, he came to seek and save those that were lost. But when he comes back the second time, it is not to seek and save. It is for vengeance. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61, and we're going to look in verse 2. And it says, "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." Ever thought about that? There is going to be a period of time that's coming in the future when God bringing about vengeance is going to be comforting to some other people. Even when God is being the God of vengeance, he still has the capability to help his own. Turn over, or let's go to the next verse, 63, verse 4. 63, verse 4. It says, "For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come." So just in case you haven't got the hint so far, God is a God of vengeance. If you go back up to 63 verse 1, it says, "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah, that is glorious in his appearance, traveling in the greatness of his strength? I speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in my anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment." It says, guess what? When the king comes back, the blood is going to be up to the bridles of the horses. The garments are going to be, there's just going to be blood splatters everywhere. I mean, this is the kind of thing that the Hollywood people would, you would think of all the Hollywood people, special effects, that like, ooh, look at what we could do with this whole thing. But you're never going to see them do a major motion picture about what God's going to do in the future. Why? Because they don't want you to see that much truth. Yeah, they want you to see all the gore and the icky stuff and all the bad stuff that affects your soul, but they don't want you to see the truth. Let's turn over to Jeremiah chapter 46. Jeremiah chapter 46. And we're going to look in verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 46, verse 10. For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries, and the sword shall devour, and it shall be satiated and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts hath a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. Let's go over to, to save some time, in Micah chapter 5, verse 15, it talks about, and I will execute vengeance in anger and in fury upon the heathen. In Luke chapter 21, 22, it says, for these be the days of vengeance. Revelation chapter 18, verse 20, talks about, for God hath avenged you on her. Revelation 19, 2 talks about, for he had judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of her servants at her hand. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 7. And it says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you'd think, you know, that'd be bad enough, right? Read the next verse. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. See, that's the saddest part of all. It's really not what God, what the Lord's going to do to him when he comes back and he executes vengeance. It's the end story of that, which is the saddest. Why? Because it's a done deal. There's no take backs. There's no get out of hell or the lake of fire free little coupon you can buy. There can go, Lord, can you imagine what it's going to be like for some people when they're going to see the Lord? They're going to, I'm sorry, Lord, I made a mistake. Please forgive me. And he's like, too late. I gave you chance after chance after chance after chance. No, it's too late. You had an entire lifetime, however long that life might be, to have made the choice of what you're going to do with the Son. That choice has eternal consequences. That choice determines when he's coming back, which side of the vengeance are you going to be on? Are you going to be on the victory side? Or are you going to receive the vengeance of the Lord? Because remember, the Lord's been storing up every single thing we've done in our entire lives. He knows it all. And if you don't get saved, everything that you've thought in your mind, everything you've committed with your hands, everything that you saw with your eyes, everything you touched with your hands, God's got the entire playbook of the whole thing. And he's going to go, let's just take a look at your life. Now that you're caught, now that it's judgment time, now you want to be, you want God to be like all the politicians and judges of today. Oh, you poor thing. You just had it too tough. And if somebody would have been nicer to you and treated you a lot nicer, you wouldn't be this way. God goes, oh no, I can see right to your heart and everything that goes on in your mind and how you schemed and you stole and you lied and you did all this stuff. And he goes, well, here it is. You're not fooling me. Yeah, you could even fool yourself. You can lie to yourself enough, you deceive and you believe it. But God says, you ain't fooling me. I've seen your entire life. I know it from one end to the other. I read it like a book. You are not going to surprise him. It's much better to get in under grace than have to deal with vengeance. Let's turn back to Judges. Judges chapter 5. In verse 3 it says, hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes. I, even I, will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. This is your first indication, something's going on here. How many kings did you hear about in Judges chapter 4? One. But yet this verse right here says, O ye kings. You can argue about who was princes, and maybe there were some there, maybe not. I mean, there's some things you can do there. But this is your first indication God is going off script. See, if this was man writing this song of Barak and Deborah, it'd only be about them. God is now giving you kind of the early clues that, hey, wait a minute, there was only one king there. I'm not totally sure we're talking about Judges chapter 4 anymore. It's important to study when you read. Not all the time, but there's times to get in and really try to get to what God has for you. In verse 4, it says, Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped and the clouds also dropped water. I don't know about you, but I didn't read that in Judges chapter 4. Now, maybe you have a special version of the Bible at home, which has some of that stuff in Judges chapter 4, but it is not in the King James Bible. None of that. Let's just start and talking about some of the first stuff. Let's think about the fact that when we're looking here in Judges chapter 4, Seir is on the opposite end of the country. It's way down south. We're up at Megiddo. We're on the north end of the country. There's no context here. There's nothing to go, oh, yeah, they just took a joyride. They stole one of the iron chariots and took a joyride all the way to the south of the country. And no, it's not in Judges chapter 4. Notice the next thing it says. When thou marchest out of the field of Edom. Well, that's on the southeast side now. You're down by the Dead Sea. You're east of the Dead Sea. They weren't anywhere near there. Then it continues on. The earth trembled and the heavens dropped. I don't know about you, but I didn't see any of that in Judges chapter 4 either. And the clouds also dropped water. Now, anybody from Washington, you should have no problem with this. For the first part, the earth trembled. Okay, we get earthquakes from mountains and other stuff. You got that covered. You probably experienced it. The next one, and the heavens dropped. Well, that one's a little bit more difficult. But the rain coming from the clouds, if you're in Washington, you got this nailed. You know everything about this. Guess what? There wasn't any rain that we see anywhere in Judges chapter 4. So we are no longer talking about Judges chapter 4, which means that we need to really pay attention to what's God trying to teach us here. What's he trying to show us here? There's something here, and it's important. I mean, let's just face it. If it wasn't important, it wouldn't be in here. It's in there for a reason. Turn over to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. Or actually, stop. If you're still in Judges, read in Judges 5:19, it says, the kings came and fought. There were no kings fighting in Judges chapter 4. Jabin wasn't even at the battlefield. Turn over to the book of Revelation, chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16, we're going to start in verse 12. Revelation chapter 16, verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them unto the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Well, there, you know, that's something that's going to happen in the future. That's telling you about some kings. But Judges chapter 5, when it's referring back to Judges chapter 4, there isn't anything there. Go down to verse 16. It says, and he gathered them together into a place that called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon, the Valley of Megiddo. God's telling you, guess what? I gave you a picture of a great victory in Judges chapter 4, and it is a type, it's a picture, it's a way to look at something that's going on in the future. And the Valley of Megiddo, there was a great battle that was won by Deborah and Barak. Guess what? There's going to be another battle in the future that's going to be won in the same exact place. Let's go to Psalms chapter 110. Psalms chapter 110. Psalms chapter 110. We're going to start at verse 5. And it says, "The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries." That's our God coming back. Turn over to Psalm chapter 149. Psalm 149. And we're going to look in verse 6. "Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and the punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all his saints, praise ye the Lord." I mean, could you imagine that today? Pastor Aaron get up and they're leading, singing the songs, and first they talk about this great victory God's going to do and how he's going to just kill a whole bunch of people and do all sorts of bad stuff, and then right on the end of it and say, "Praise ye the Lord." I don't know about you, but that's not, you know, that's kind of a little out of character. But that's what God's saying right here. To execute upon them judgment written. It's already written down what the judgment for these people are going to be. You know what? You can praise the Lord for that. That he not only has the end in mind, he's written it down in a book for you to read. You have no excuse of not knowing what the future beholds. Now, you may not know when, you may not know all the particulars of how, but the book gives you the answer that the good guys win at the end, which means we can all say, "Praise ye the Lord." We have something we can praise our God about. Why? Because as bad as things may be in your life, it's only for a short time. Your life may be very difficult, like some of the people we read about in the book of Hebrews, but it's only going to be for a short time. You're going to have eternity with a holy, righteous God, and he's so good, he's going to give you a brand new body and a brand new brain so that you can deal with the new body and not have all the junk of this world affecting you ever again. What a gracious God. The fact that not only does he love us so much to save us, but he also says, "Hey, I'm going to fix you up right too. All the stuff that caused you pain and suffering and difficulties, I am going to make it all right at the end." So no matter how hard your life is now, there's going to come a time you're going to look at the Lord with tears streaming down your face, and you're going to say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving me. I may have been a complete disaster my entire life. I may have completely failed you in every trial that came, but thank you for being so truthful and so honest in your book about what the future beholds, that you are going to fix me up right, that you're going to judge me for my works, not my sins." What an amazing thing that God goes, "You know all those sins you did and you broke my laws? They're as far away as the east is from the west. Yeah, you're going to get a judgment, and you may come out of that judgment with nothing. There'll be more than just me there with probably nothing. But praise God that he says, guess where you're going to be? You're going to be with him forever. This is just a small period of time. You're going to be with him forever in a perfect body with a perfect mind. Praise be to our Lord. Thank you, Lord, for loving us and caring for us. We pray, Lord, for the services to come, that your Holy Spirit would just fill up our pastor, Lord. Fill him up with the Holy Spirit to overflowing. Help him to preach the message, Lord. Help it to speak to each person that comes. We pray that you bless each person that came to Sunday school this morning and each person that comes to the services to come. And we give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.